Well, this morning we're going to share with you, we've had some spies that have went into the land for about 10 days and have brought back a good report. I can't tell you how full our spirits are. And it's not just, we have 31 people that were with us from our church and from Covenant Church in Mount Vernon. And it's not just for those of us who went, but I believe that it's a huge step forward for our church. And so many of you who were agreeing with us and praying for us, and hopefully you saw a post on Facebook and so forth of different things that happened and that you're part of it. And we know that you were praying over us. And here's what I'm believing. This was life-changing, not just for the people that were present, but for our church. Some of you may not have been able to be on this trip, but you'll be able to be on the next one. Some of you may not have been able to go this time, but you know, whenever you go, if it's somewhere that the Lord really moves, you just can't wait till you're ready to go back again. And I'm ready to go back again, although I probably need a day or two to try to sleep a little bit. We had a blessed time, and Pastor Tim Overly and I were honored to be able to lead this trip, and had an incredible guide, the best guide in the nation of Israel. We had prayed that we'd be able, and just to share a quick note with you, I'd shared when we initially met in January, our goal was to get Malcolm Cartier as our guide. We know Malcolm and have had a relationship with him. When I talked to the tour company, I said, we want to go this year, we want Malcolm. He said, well, we can get you booked, but he said, Malcolm is completely booked the entire year. There's no possibility of getting Malcolm this year. He said he is the most requested guide for all of our tours. And I said, well, he said, when do you want to go? I said, December 27th. He said, that's the only week of the year that I think he might be available. We'll see what we can do. The Lord worked that out. And so we've had an incredible time. Put together just a short video for you to just kind of get a little bit of an idea. And I want you to kind of just direct your attention to the screen, and you'll see a little bit of some of the things that the Lord did on our trip. The challenge was to try to boil some stuff down that we could share with you today, because what you've seen isn't even the half of what all we did. We ran where Jesus walked. We moved and moved and moved and moved. So this morning, the group, we got in last night. We have not had a lot of sleep, and we're trying to adjust to a 7-hour jet lag. So the team is going to come. I'm going to invite them, if they will, to come, and they're going to share with you this morning a little bit. And each of them are just going to kind of share a little bit from their heart of what the Holy Spirit did in their life while we were gone. Now, the whole team couldn't be here. Joe had to go back to college today. Brooke is heading back. They have classes tomorrow. And, of course, we had people from other churches that were with us as well. So it was 31 of us all together. But wanted to give those that are here this morning the opportunity to just share with us a little bit of what the Lord impacted them with as they were on the trip. So we're going to start with Chuck Rosalski this morning.
Good morning. How y'all doing today? I loved Israel, but it's good to be home also. And, you know, I love to study Scripture, and I really enjoy listening to Perry Stone. How many of you like listening to Perry Stone? I can get into prophecy. And I've read the Bible cover to cover I don't know how many times in my life. And I thought I had a good grasp on how things went down and a good perspective or oversight of how things took place and happened. Till I got to Israel. And I got to listen to a man like Malcolm. And I heard from a different perspective of somebody else. And it's kind of just sent me into a twirl. And I got a whole lot more studying to do. All I can say is, if you ever get a chance, if you ever get the chance to go, grab it. Grab it and go. And I'd like to thank my pastor and Pastor Overly for setting this up for us. Thank you, sir.
I didn't go the way I wanted. Now, Chuck, we're not going to let you leave. You got to stay up here. Bonnie needs your support.
Shalom. I'm here to tell you the tomb is empty. It is empty, but His Spirit dwells within. Yay. Yes, it does. And communion after being in the temple and seeing it empty, but his spirit was there to meet us. Oh, did he meet us in communion? He met us big time. And I just thank God he did not disappoint me with this trip. It was awesome. If my body holds up, I'd like to go back again. It was awesome. It was awesome. He done so much in each one of our lives. He did. So go. Just save your pennies now and go. Thank you.
I believe what I've written here is an admonition to the church. The highlight of my trip was when we arrived in Jerusalem. I personally believe that the city of Jerusalem is and always should be the capital of Israel. However, it is a place where many, if not virtually all of the world's religions, are drawn to like an iron is drawn to a magnet. Many of the holy sites there are controlled by non-Jewish religious organizations. Because of many competing interests there, it is also a place of religious tension. The Lord has placed in my heart the urgent need to emphasize to the church to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not only for Jerusalem, but for the entire state of Israel. They are surrounded by enemies on all sides, and they need our support and prayers. We would all believers who agree with me to pray for the peace of Jerusalem give the Lord a shout of amen.
Amen.
From Matthew 3:13-15. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is to prosper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. Steve and I had the opportunity to be baptized in the Jordan River on December 30th, 2017, by Pastor Carson and Pastor Tim. We did this together to rededicate our lives to the Lord and to each other. It was such an honor to stand where Jesus was baptized, and it was so special to do this with my husband. It is an experience that I will never forget, and I will always treasure it in my heart. And everyone who got baptized got this beautiful certificate. Glory be to God.
And the water was a little chilly, wasn't it? Well, I wanted to, I think the place I was most looking forward to was the Sea of Galilee, because I love the water. And so that's the first place we went was, it's also called Lake Tiberias. It's fed from the Jordan River. And I wanted to see where Jesus spent a lot of his ministry years, and where he performed miracles. And you could kind of put yourself back in time while you were there, and just think about what happened while you were. We went on a boat ride. Carson showed us the boat that in the video that we rode on, and it was much like the boat that they would have fished in. Right there is where Jesus sent demons into the swine, and he fed multitudes. He calmed the water and walked on the water. It's where he called the fishermen and asked them to, the disciples asked them to leave their fishing and follow him. So you kind of could put yourself back in time and imagine what it was like there. And it was so beautiful and peaceful, and I felt close to Jesus while I was there. I loved it.
Good morning. I didn't write anything down. I decided to sleep last night. But what impacted me, one of many, was we spent the first day in the old city, and as walking through the streets and seeing buildings that some was 20th century, some all the way to first century, walking on pavers and stones where Jesus walked 2,000 years ago. Amazing. We stopped at the beginning of, or near the beginning of of where Jesus walked with the cross, and as we were looking at pavers that Jesus must have walked across, and just thinking of him bearing the cross, bearing the burdens for us, a symbol of him taking on all the burdens and all the things in your life that you have no control over. And maybe some you do, but you can let him, let Jesus carry that burden for you. It is a moment of clarity, a moment of perspective. It's a time that has changed my entire perspective on life, on love, on everything. If that's the one thing I can give, you know, as a takeaway, if you want to talk to me personally, I give you 100 more. But but for today, that's it. Thank you.
Hi. Sorry. It's not a good way to start. First of all, I want to give the Lord all the praise and thank him for everything he did for us while we were gone. One thing he did and he's doing is changing me inside and out. I wanted to take a camel ride, and I was asking the man if I was too fat, because I think I'm fat and ugly, and that's what I see when I look in the mirror. But the Lord, there was this, after I got done, this man came across the parking lot, and he had this beautiful bouquet of flowers, roses, and I didn't know where he was going. He walked up to me and gave them to me and said, "For the beautiful woman." And this was God. It was not the man. And the Lord showed me afterwards, you know, I say these things about myself constantly, but I hurt him because he made me, and he thinks he made me beautiful. So, but in that bouquet, there was 3 purple roses, which is my favorite color, always has been since I was a little girl. And Jessica, when the next day or whatever, she went into this place in the restroom, and she was kind of lost, but there was a bouquet with 3 purple roses. And then she came out, and Harry was there to pick them up, so she wasn't lost anymore. And then we went to the prayer center, and there was flowers in there, and there's a whole bunch of purple roses. And it's like God has showed me this, and I just want to give him all, because I'm on mission beautiful for him, and inside and out. And I just thank you all for your prayers and everything. Is that a minute?
Hi, everybody. We had an amazing trip, and it's hard to pick out what you want to talk about, but I want to talk about how we fellowship together, how we room together, and we travel together, and we walk the streets of Jerusalem together. And it was like one beautiful congregation, the unity of the Spirit that we were in. And the favorite parts of that were when we went to St. Anne's Church. St. Anne is the grandma of Jesus. Anyways, we were allowed to come up to the front of the church and sing. And it was just gorgeous. It was a cappella. and the acoustics were amazing, and the sound just reverberated all over the church, and we sounded like a choir of angels. It was the most wonderful thing, and I wish you guys could have heard us sing, because the microphones don't pick it up like it really is. But it was great. And then the second thing I wanted to bring up is our fellowship at the Garden Tomb. We did have communion, and that was very nice. And then Carson played his guitar while we sang. And as we sang, it's like the Spirit just kept moving more and more. And we had this great finale of just the Spirit came down and, oh my, it was just wonderful. And I'll never forget that. And I am so grateful that I was able to go over there.
Good morning. Mine's going to be out of Acts 26. What spoke to me was the day I stood at the Caesarea where Paul stood chained, shackled, and bent over, looking out. If Paul wouldn't have come to the Gentiles, we wouldn't be here today. He was a disciple of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. He got the word out. We've got to get the word out. There's people out there, family, friends, neighbors, and we're to do as Paul did. And this was Chet's and my first experience on an airplane. And if we can do it, you can do it, and I'm going to tell you, do it.
Well, good morning. Some of us, it feels like good night. But what really spoke to me was when we were on the Sea of Galilee, and I pictured Jesus standing up during a storm and saying, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves listened and obeyed. There is when it became real for me. No matter what storm we are going through, it is not too big for Him. And He wants us to know, have peace. He can calm our storms too. We're over there and we learned, I learned one word from over there. I thought it was kind of neat. And it's real simple. It's Ahava. A-H-A-V-A. It means love. So from behalf of the Israel team, thank you for your prayers, and we Ahava you.
Good morning. The Lord did something really special for me. Mine's like with Robin getting baptized. I went down in the water. I was very emotional. Got baptized, and when I came up on the step, the smell went past me, and the first thing I said was, "Who's smoking Captain Black?" And Captain Black is a pipe tobacco my daddy used to smoke. And I just took that as the Lord letting my daddy be there in spirit with me when I got baptized in the Jordan.
Boy, I don't know. I can't outdo any of those people. I got something to say. I got a lot to say, but I'll try and be... What impacts me the most, I think, is... seeing the expression on first-time comers, you know, that's first in my mind. And it all starts when we stop at Mount Scopus, and I've had, highly blessed I've been to have had many of these experiences. We stop at Mount Scopus, and we have bread and grape juice, as Abraham did, with Melchizedek. So we got a Jewish guide playing Melchizedek, and we're pilgrims, and it starts there. That's only a start. And I stayed at the Church of God. I went over early, as many of you know, and I stayed in the, they have one room that's up in the fourth floor. So I got the penthouse. About 10 steps out of my room, there's an open porch there. And I can look over. I got a perfect view of the whole city. About maybe 2 football fields away. I don't know. It ain't, ain't very far. That's so awesome to sit out there, find something about Jerusalem, and read it. And there it is. There's a... I don't know. But anyway, 2 Kings 22, verse 7. 21, verse 7. 2 Kings 21, verse 7. In spite Manasseh. In spite of Manasseh. Read that. God said he'll put his name in Jerusalem forever. Forever. Psalm 50, verse 2. And isn't it interesting that in Revelation 21, Jerusalem was, I think, in ruins. Well, I don't know, but I do know something about it. But anyway, New Jerusalem uses the term New Jerusalem. I don't know, but so okay. Thanks for putting up with me.
Amen. Give these guys all a hand today. The team that we had, these guys did so incredibly. It's not easy to travel with people. If you want to really know somebody, go halfway around the world with them. And we had an incredible team. We didn't have a lot of sleep. We were up in the morning. Malcolm let us know every morning that he has already put a wake-up call in for us, and you will wake up at 6 o'clock, and we will be getting some breakfast, and then onto the chariot, and away we go, and went every night till well after the sun was down, and got back to the hotel to be able to just fall into bed, and then go again the next day. And everybody just did phenomenal. Want to share greetings with you from Harry and Dagmar Tees. Harry and Dagmar are missionaries in Jerusalem, and they have been here multiple times. The Lord linked us up with Harry when he just happened to sit down next to me on a van in Israel 25 years ago, and here he's connected with the Church of God and Youth with a Mission and started to share, and we just have had relationship with them all these years. Our church supports them as missionaries, and so Harry, we got to spend a day with him while we were there in Jerusalem, got to have incredible fellowship with them. We got to, they blessed us, and we got to sow into them. And Harry is going to be coming to the United States and will be here in Conneaut next month. So he's going to be coming from Israel and sharing with you what the Lord is doing, and he's an incredible man of God. We had some incredible times of worship while we were there, and I got to tell you, I love leading worship, and I'm not the best worship leader, I'm not the best piano player, and I'm really not the best guitar player, and I've been trying to get ready for this trip, and actually had come to the point a couple months ago that I thought, you know what, not going to be able to carry my guitar, we're not going to be able to make it happen. So I kind of put that away, left it there, and then just a few weeks before we left, Maranatha said, we think we can get you a guitar when you get in the country. So then I had to really start working again to try to get back and make sure that I was good. I tell you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our times of worship was absolutely beyond belief. When you walk into his empty tomb and you walk out again, and then we all are getting together, and we just start to sing, you know, one day the tomb could contain him no longer. And one day the stone rolled away from that door. And there he arose over death he had conquered. And now he's ascended. He's my Lord forevermore. Death couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold him. I'm telling you what, the Holy Ghost just broke out there. And there were a lot of different groups in different places around the garden tomb where Jesus gave his life for us that they were singing. But we just kind of interrupted all their services and had a Holy Ghost Pentecostal service. And afterwards, I said, I don't know if everybody else was able to get on with their services because we got a little bit loud right there. We just shouted and had an incredible time. And today, I want to share with you for just a few minutes a word from the Lord. I want to remind you of a word that I shared with you about a month and a half ago. And it really was a word over our team, and I've shared it with them. Want to remind it for all of you today. And if you have your Bibles in Luke chapter 4, I'm just going to share this, and then I want to come off of that with sharing one experience and how the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and continue over the next, I'm sure I'm going to continue to preach about different things the Lord did during our time, but want to really just hit this home today, and specifically over this new year. This is the first time we're together in 2018. I'm believing the Lord for some great things. The Lord has started to give me a vision over 2018. It's not completed yet, and I'm hoping this month to be able to share with you what I feel like the Lord wants in our church over this year. Want to share with you today from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Jesus, he came to Nazareth, the Bible says in verse 16, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now, we were in Nazareth a few days ago. From now on, for those of you that have been on the trip with us, every time you read, you'd be like, yeah, I was just there. So we were just in Nazareth a few days ago. By the way, all the video that you saw, that was just video, the pictures that we took. It wasn't any kind of video that we purchased. And for those of you that wondered, I took my drone and flew over everybody, and so that was our team that you're seeing as they're over the air. That's our team. We threw some drone footage in there for you. But one of the drone, one of the pieces of drone footage was from Nazareth, where we're up on the big hill there. We're up on the precipice there. It's called the Mount of the Precipice. It's where the story kind of happened, and they actually said, you know what, this guy Jesus, we're going to kill him, and they took him right up to the top of that mountain right there. They were ready to throw him off, and Jesus became invisible. I don't know if you remember that in scripture. Jesus became invisible. The Bible says that he was right there. They grabbed him. They were ready to throw him off. And he escaped and got away from them by walking right through the middle of them, and they could not see him. All right. So that's the mountain where that happened. This is in Nazareth, his hometown. In verse 17 says, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened up the book and he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. And right here is a key of where he sat down, because when he sat down, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? We know this guy. This guy's from here. This is just one of the kids that was walking around. Isn't this just one of the kids that was playing around here, and now he's cut? How can this possibly be? Let me tell you, just to share with you, and I shared this a few weeks ago. Some of you may or may not have been here, but I want you to be reminded of this, because I think it really has a lot to do with what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and being a Jewish rabbi, went into synagogue. Now, we visited several first century synagogues that Jesus taught in. We were standing in the middle of them. We went to Chorazim, and there we were actually in the place where Jesus came and where he taught and where he did many miracles. And what they would do is an attendant would go to the Torah closet. So there was a Torah closet where the most precious possession of the entire city was. was held. And so in that Torah closet, that's it right there, they would open that up. And when they opened up the Torah or the Torah closet, they kept there the books of Moses. So you didn't have the Bible on your own. Unless you were very wealthy, you didn't have the ability to be able to have the Bible like we have today, and that we all too often take for granted. Somebody say amen. But the Torah being the first five books of the Bible, and then the Tanakh, which are the other writings of the Old Testament, they were kept there. They were sacred. When they brought them out, the attendant would get them, and he would hold the scroll up in the air. And when he took the word of God and he would take it and hold it up in the air, all of a sudden people would begin to shout, and people would begin to praise God, and some would begin to weep, and some would spontaneously just rejoice. Oh, the word of God is among us. God is speaking to us. Malcolm said that they would take this, and it was interesting because I just preached on this. He said he would take the word of God and hold it up and walk all the way around the synagogue. And people, as he would hold the word of God up, people would just touch the edge of the scroll with two fingers, and they would put it on their lips, and they would quote from Psalms, and they would say, "May his word taste sweet upon my lips." Let me tell you, there's a lot of bitter stuff that'll come out of your mouth. There's a lot of stuff in this world that'll cause you to be bitter. You need to start speaking the word, because his word is sweet on your lips. It's sweeter than honey. You need to have the word of God in here so it can flow out of here. You get in a difficult situation, you need to proclaim the word and speak the word, and it's sweet on your lips. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus, being a Jewish rabbi, went all through Galilee, and he taught in the synagogues, and he's teaching the word of God. He got the scroll from the attendant, and he's reading it. I want you to think about this. The Bible said Jesus was the word of God. In John chapter 1, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the word." That's Jesus. "The word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It's talking about Jesus, the word of God. Can you imagine? I told our team as we're standing there, Malcolm had done a little thing there, and we had kind of went through the rest of the city, and when we got done, I said, "Malcolm, I want to go back over to the synagogue. I just got to talk to the team a minute while we're in here. I just want everybody to understand. Can you imagine sitting in this place?" And we sat in the very room that Jesus was handed the word of God, Greg. Can you imagine sitting there and the word of God was handed to the word of God? And the word began to read the word. Sometimes you read the Bible, and sometimes the Bible reads you. Sometimes you start getting in the word, but sometimes the word, it'll get in you. Sometimes the word will get all over you. Sometimes you read something, you've read it 100 times before, but I tell you what, you read it this time and it jumps right off the page. And as they listened to him, they said, "He doesn't speak like the scribes or the Pharisees or the teachers of religious law. He's different. When he speaks as one who has authority, because he was in the beginning with God. He wrote from cover to cover everything that's here. It's inspired by him. When he speaks it over your life," let me tell you, you can stand on the word of God. You can know that the word of God is true. He will give you the confirmation of his word. Jesus is the confirmation that this book is God's word. Let me tell you, when you're struggling, get in the book. When you need a doctor, go to the book. If you need a lawyer, go to the book. When you get in trouble, go to the book. When you don't know who to call, you just gotta go to the book. When you don't know where to turn, go to the book. If you're out of money, go to the book. If you're out of luck, go to the book. When times get hard, go to the book. If Jesus, being the word, still had to get the scroll out and read the word, you need to read the word. You want to be a powerless Christian? Take the Word of God and let it get dusty on a shelf. You want to be wandering through life going, why is all this happening and what's going on? And start to just wonder if God's even with you, then get out of the book. You want to have purpose and meaning. You want to have power and anointing. You want to walk in the very presence of God. Let me tell you, it's just the same as it's always been. Get in the book. And then here in Luke, it says he sat down, but he sat down in a different seat. I asked our God, I said, what seat did he sit in? He said, well, we really don't know. I said, I think we do know. Because when he sat down, he didn't just go back and sit down over here. When he sat down, every single person sitting in the synagogue was facing him. There's a special seat at the front of the synagogue. It's called the Moses seat. So the Moses seat is right here. The Moses seat is in the front of the synagogue. And guess what? If you come to synagogue late, it was a little different than now. Here you can just sneak in the back and kind of nobody knows. When you walked in late, you know where you walked in? Right in front. Everything's flipped around backwards. So if you come in late, the rabbi's standing up and going, oh, didn't get up this morning, huh? Did your iPhone not get the alarm this morning? Did Siri not wake you up? We'll all wait for you to come in and have a seat. All of the eyes of the whole congregation would be fixed on you when you walked in. But Jesus finished reading the scroll and he went over and sat down. I think when he started walking, they said, wait, but where's he going? I think when he started going this direction, they thought, wait a minute, no, that's one of the boys here from Nazareth. Where's he going? And he read the word of God and he said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. And then he sat down. And they're, no, he's not going to sit in that seat. That's the Moses seat. That's the seat for the lawgiver. That's the seat for the one who speaks for God. That's the seat of the one who's been with God up on the mountain. And he's heard from God and he can come back and say, this is what thus. He's not going to sit in that seat. And Jesus sat down in the Moses seat. When he sat down in the Moses seat, not one eye in the entire synagogue looked away. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed, the Bible said, upon him. Hear me, church. You know what he did that day? He changed the Moses seat. He turned the Moses seat into the Messiah seat. That day he said, you know what? Moses, he's the great lawgiver, but somebody that is higher than Moses is in your presence. Somebody who has been with God even more than Moses was with God is right here in your midst. And can I tell you, Conneaut Church of God, he's right here in the midst this morning. The Bible says that as we praise him, he builds a throne on the praises of his people. He is enthroned this morning in this house. Wow. Several of them mentioned today, if you ever thought about going to Israel, you ought to go. Let me just tell you, I don't know when we're going again, but somebody said something about save up your pennies now. You don't want to miss out on the next one. I don't know when the next one will be. I'm ready to go this week if somebody wants to go with me. It'll change your relationship with God. It'll change how you read this book. See, they were disciples. And here's what I shared with you a couple weeks ago, that there was a long process to become a Jewish rabbi. You had to go to Beth Sefer. You had to go to elementary school. You learned the Torah. You had to memorize passages of it. And then for only the special people that were really gifted and really good, they would go to Bet Midrash. And Bet Midrash is basically equivalent to high school. It was only for the best of the best. It was for those people that had a passion for the Word of God. And they didn't just have to memorize like a chapter or multiple chapters. They had to go through not only the Torah, but the Tanakh. They had to understand the deep meaning behind it so that they could talk about it and debate the word of God. And if anybody would try to teach them anything false, they would say, no, because I know what the word of God says. They had large portions of it that they would memorize. But then most of them would go on with their life. But there were a few of the best of the best of the best who would say, you know what, I want to forego all of my family tradition. Maybe there was a business my father was in. I'm going to pass that off to somebody else. I'm not going into the family business. I want to become a rabbi. And if you wanted to become a rabbi, you had to become a disciple. How many people here are disciples? Hold your hand up if you're a disciple of Jesus. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what you just said? Because we kind of tend to think being Christian means being a disciple. Being Christian means that I accept Christ, but being a disciple doesn't just mean I prayed a prayer one time. Oh, it's a whole lot more than that. It means I'm forsaking everything that was in my life because I'm going to follow Him. Whatever this world might have handed to me, I count it loss. Paul said, I just count that as nothingness compared to knowing Him. To be disciple, their word was to be Talmid. So Talmid is where we get our word disciple. In plural, it's Talmudim. So if you would call disciples, you would call Talmudim. And you would say, listen, you've got to come. And the rabbi would, if you were worthy, and if you came to him and you said, can I follow you? And he thought you could potentially have the passion, the drive, the stuff that it would require to become a rabbi yourself. He would say, follow me. And I'll watch you. Come and follow me. And wherever the rabbi walked, they would walk as close as they could with him. The rabbi never went anywhere alone. The rabbi was always followed by his Talmudim. So they would follow after him. And there was a blessing that was given, an ancient Hebrew blessing, for all those that would follow. They would say, may you forever be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you walk so close that when his sandals kick up the dust, it cakes on you, so that you're so intimately related to who he is that you know when he gets up and when he walks and where he goes and how he speaks. Not so that you would just know, but so that one day he would turn to you and say, now it's time. You've done well. You've followed well. And here's how he would release him to become a rabbi. I actually asked our Jewish guide about this. I said, so what's the process? Because there's no specific school you have to graduate from. You don't have to get a diploma that you have on the wall. I have some stuff in my office that's hanging on the wall that says, hey, this guy's allowed to preach. I have a thing that said, this guy is an ordained bishop in the Church of God. And they apparently felt like I was okay to be able to do that. There's no school that you go to be able to get that certificate. You just have to spend enough time with a rabbi that a rabbi eventually turns to you and said, you've followed well. You've seen everything. And then here's how he releases him into ministry. He turns and says, go and make more Talmudim. Go and make disciples. Teaching them to do everything that I've taught you. Teaching them to abandon all the things of this world because you're so passionate about this book right here. Are you hearing me? So when Jesus called his disciples, he flipped that all on its head. He didn't call the best of the best. He didn't call the guys that had been through all the schooling. He didn't even let them come to him and say, can we follow you? They had long since given up on the dream or the hope of being able to be a disciple. They're not going to be a rabbi. These guys are rough. And you look at Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Philip. Five men who were fishermen from a tiny little village called Bethsaida. It was about 600 people that lived in that whole town. And here are five boys. There were about 10 or 12 family units. Five boys, just little scruffy little boys. And Jesus found them, and they're out here fishing. And Jesus said, forsake it. Give it up. Give it up and come and follow me. I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. Now, I could preach a lot about that, but here's what I want to tell you. It's not about the knowing. It's about the becoming. Are you hearing me, church? It's not about the knowing. You know, our guide, he just spouts. I think at night, I don't know how the rest of the team has done, but the last two nights when I've slept, I haven't slept very much, but when I've slept, all I do is dream that I am hearing Malcolm teach me things, and I'm going through all this stuff in my head. He just has so much information. You know what, Greg, what he doesn't know about Israel isn't worth knowing. You know what I'm saying? He's got so much information, but there's a danger in knowing and not becoming. There's a danger in sitting in church and the Holy Ghost is moving and you hear the word of God and you think I'm okay because I'm there in the room when it happened. Let me tell you, are you becoming more like him? Our team multiple times while we were gone just sang that old chorus from Clint Brown. And I wanna be more like you. Sing it with me. Jesus, I just wanna be more like you. I wanna be a vessel you work through, and I just wanna be more like you. Wow. It's not about the knowing, it's about the becoming. Steve, I'm not going to preach the rest of this. I'm not going to do what I was going to do. I'll save that maybe next week. But if you guys can come up to the instruments this morning. And I was just giving you a little bit of a reminder of something I shared with you a few weeks ago. And I was actually going to go on and preach something else. But it's too good for me to just try to rush through it. So next week, I'm going to share that with you, the Lord willing. We've been to a lot of places over the last couple weeks. People talk about Bethlehem. We were just in Bethlehem. Talk about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Oh, yeah, I was just over there. Talk about being on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, we were in Galilee. We were in Chorazim. We were in Capernaum. We were in Nazareth. Went on top of Mount Carmel where Elijah called fire down from heaven. We went to the Valley of Armageddon. You know one place we were at? You know where we went? We went to the gates of hell. I'll preach about that next week. You talk about whatever struggle or trial that you're facing and you're going through, knowing that God will be with you. I'm going to give you a promise next week that I hope carries you through this entire year. Because here's what I know. If he's with me, I said, if he's with me, I can go through whatever I have to go through. Some of you feel like I'm in the lowest place on the earth. You're not. You're in Conneaut. We're above sea level. I think we're about 600 feet above sea level here. You know what? You know where I was last week? I stood on the lowest place on the face of the planet. We weren't at sea level. We were way below sea level. We were at the Dead Sea, lowest point there is. You know what, Dave? His presence was there. It doesn't matter how low you go, doesn't matter how high you think you can ascend. If you've got his presence, you can walk through. If you just determine, I want to be more like you, Jesus. I don't want to become more like you. I want to have more of your anointing flow in my life. I don't know what you want over 2018. I want more of his anointing than I've ever walked in before. I want more of his presence than I've ever had before. I want to have the power and the anointing of God to flow through my life. I don't know what I'm going to face this year. I don't know who I'm going to come in contact with. You're going to find some people you're going to come in contact with that are hurting, and God will use you this year if you'll just say, God, I want to be more like you. Everywhere Jesus went, he found people that were hurting, people that were hungry, and he could stand up and say, like he did in the scripture we just read in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord's on me because he's anointed me for this. God's anointed you for 2018. You're going to find some people that are hurting. You say, I don't know how to help them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he's anointed you for this. What we have to do is we have to determine, I'm not going to let anything distract me. I'm going to get in his presence, and I'm going to get in that book, and I'm going to let that book start to read me. Is that good? I want this book to begin to reveal things in my life. Some of you haven't read the book. Maybe you tried and you haven't been able to follow through. I'm going to point you back to your bulletin. And I want to encourage you today. It's the first Sunday of January. Today's a great day to make a commitment. There's a little graphic, and there'll be one of these in the bulletin every single week this year. It tells you what chapter to read tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, this week. If you just read one chapter 5 days a week, you'll read the entire New Testament this year. It's not hard, but it takes commitment. Right? Somebody say amen. Gives new meaning to this statement. When you think about the fact they didn't come to Jesus and say, Rabbi, can I follow you? Jesus said to them, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You're chosen of God. Not to just survive, to thrive. Not to just get through, to be anointed. Not to just have your stuff dealt with, but to be able to be used of God to minister to somebody else. Would you make a commitment today that 2018 is going to be a year that you are going to become more like him? I want to be a Talmid. I want to be a disciple. The only way that happens is if I get so close to him that the dust of the rabbi covers me. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. Lord, let your presence permeate our lives. Let your presence, Lord, do such a deep work in us that we are transformed and never the same. God, I don't want to be who I was in 2017. Lord, I don't just want to maintain. I want to grow to be more like you. God, I pray you'd give me your heart. Let my heart be broken with the things that break your heart. Help me to see people as you see them. Help me to love them like you love them. Help me to see what it is that you love about every person so that I could be used to be able to be a blessing in their life. So you work through. Father, I pray that there be some changes in our life. Without change, we're going to continue down the same path we've been on. But Lord, we want 2018 to be different. God, we'll get up in the morning and we'll read your word. God, we'll spend time on our knees. We'll spend time, Lord, becoming more like you. More like you, Jesus. That's our prayer. God, I pray that we wouldn't just read your word, but as we do, let your word read us. Yes, Lord. Transform us from the inside out, we pray. Let this be a year, Lord, of transformation in our lives. We look forward with anticipation to what you're going to do, that we will never be the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.